Peach Pie.
My preaching class at seminary, they taught us to start and end the sermon with the same thought, to have the ending come back around to the beginning. The middle of the sermon is just rambling on, giving examples of something, quoting people in scripture about something, but the beginning and the end have to tie together. You may have noticed that I try to do that. It tends to be a tad more subtle than what's happening this morning. And oftentimes the sermon takes on a life of its own in the writing process, and it can feel contrived to come back to the first line. But Peach Pie has been on my mind ever since I started reading about creativity last week. Specifically, a peach pie that is in my future but has not been created yet. I'm thinking of it now at the beginning, and I know I'll be thinking about it at the end, and we may all be thinking about my peach pie, and there's nothing contrived in that. When you see the word creativity, do you think of an artist? I used to. Someone who created those beautiful pieces that hang in museums and galleries. People who can draw portraits or lifelike images of everyday things. I think of Muffy weaving her colorful scarves, or Katie crocheting while I preach. And instantly I exclude myself. After all, I got a D on my fourth grade sketchbook assignment because my lifelike drawings looked imaginary to my teacher. And the last scarf I tried to knit turned into an upside down triangle. Maybe some of you have these stories in your head too. An inner critic planted by another's voice that becomes your own and therefore stifles the artist and the creator inside of you. Creativity requires courage to move beyond that voice. And maybe you also had another voice around you trying to be supportive who said, oh, come on, keep trying. Everyone has an artist inside them. I did. Bless you, Mom, in those art classes on Saturdays. Unfortunately, the evidence just wasn't there for me. But creativity is not reserved for artists only, folks. Inside each of us is a creator who has the ability to make something new if we have the courage and the vision to do so. Think of the blank computer screen before you write, or the empty soup pot before the soup is made. What about the child you want to have despite the many anxieties about giving birth and raising a little human being in this troubled world? All of that takes courage and vision and hope. Hope works on creativity like manure on a tomato plant. It nourishes and strengthens our vision, makes our stalks more sturdy, and increases the fruits of our creativity. This is especially true when hope is held collectively. Here I'm thinking about the creators of the Black Lives Movement, or really any movement that creates alternatives to oppression. Activism isn't just about fighting a system, it's also about envisioning a new one, and that takes creativity, having the courage to take action on that, and the hope that others will follow. The creators of the Black Lives Movement caused many of us white folks to pause, to be curious, to learn something from a different perspective, something new and uncertain, which calls for courage to express. Maybe I am a racist. Maybe I do benefit from a society that systemically privileges people with white skin. What would it look for me to be an anti-racist? What would it be like for me to feel myself in an anti-racist world? Thus, we are given the opportunity, if we choose, to recreate ourselves and our society. Creativity asks us to surrender into not knowing as the very first step. Sometimes creativity is about making meaning out of something uncertain, order out of chaos. Think about the hundreds of creation myths imagined by ancient peoples of just about every culture across the globe to describe the mystery of how the world came into being. Before science, before Google or Wikipedia, there was just the human imagination and creativity to try to explain and bond, basically, with the unexplainable. They're really fascinating. I read lots of them. You should Google them and look for yourself. Most of them have a divine entity or two who initiates the whole creation process. There is some kind of conflict between the first humans or gods before the story ends. Something like Eve and the snake, which led to Adam and Eve being banished by their creator from the Garden of Eden, or the stormy relationship in Greek mythology of Gaia and Uranus in that creation story, where Uranus gets so mad at their offspring, 12 titans, 2 cyclops, and a whole bunch of those things that have hundreds of arms and legs and faces. So he got tired of them and he stuffed them back into Gaia's womb at great pain to her. It's as if a creation story also attempts to illustrate and justify the power dynamics, the duality of right and wrong, as expressed in a particular culture at the time the story was first told. Maybe it's just me, because maybe it's just that I'm so familiar with it, but the creation story in the first chapter of Genesis in the Hebrew scripture is very comforting for me. Out of the darkness and the void, the chaos and the nothingness, and that right there sounds like half my house, God separates the sky from the earth and creates the oceans and the rivers, the sun and the moon, the trees, the plants, the creatures, and yes, finally, the humans. It all happens in 1 week, no mistakes. And on the 7th day, God is happy and creates a Sabbath day for rest, and all is very good. We don't have to believe in that story literally in order to feel the serenity of it. We don't have to believe any particular story in order to experience the awe and gratitude for a starry summer night, or a nest of baby's birds chirping when we walk by, or the morning mist rising from the river, or that extraordinary view at the top of a mountain trail. Folks, we are blessed by the beauty of our earth. And unlike a story with a beginning and an end, creation continues unfolding. Nothing stays the same. Everything is different from one moment to the next. The sapling tree. The sapling becomes a tree. The fallen tree becomes dirt. John O'Donohue expresses the dynamic of creativity well in his book called Beauty, The Invisible Embrace. He writes, "At the deepest level, creativity is holiness. To create is to further the dream and the desire of the creator. When the world was created, it was not a one-off, finished event. Creation is a huge beginning, not a finished end. Made in the image and likeness of the divine imagination, human creativity helps add to creation. Everything we feel, think, or do, even the smallest thing, expresses and unfolds our dreams and the dream of God." And let's not slip into anthropomorphic images of God here, but think of God as a force, an energy, beckoning us into relationship, beckoning us to co-create. So we think of ourselves as co-creator of this mystery of our world as it is now and as we dream it to become. This, I believe, is the creative image available to us to tap into whenever we talk about building the beloved community. Creativity is about magicking something into existence that was not there before, writes Reverend Kate Dean in her own sermon about creativity. I regard the act of creation as a religious and spiritual experience, she continues, knowing that you have created something that wasn't there a few minutes ago, for me, is evident that something greater than myself is at work. Have you ever felt that feeling when you begin to create something? Like maybe as you stand up to sing, or when you begin to paint on a blank white canvas, or for me, when I'm asked to create a prayer spontaneously at a bedside or on the sidewalk. O'Donohue describes this creative phenomenon in the poem that Deb just read. When the gift inside you slips clear of the sticky web of the personal with its hurts and its hauntings, when you become a pure vessel for what wants to ascend from silence. Sometimes we have to put our hurts and our hauntings aside to become an empty vessel and to get out of the way for our larger creative force coming through us. Have you ever felt the tingling of that co-creating moment? Have you ever regretted letting your fears shut that creative process down? Resisting those fears that block us from our creativity is a spiritual practice. Now, let's get back to my peach pie. At our first parish auction earlier this spring, Leslie Gilderstein offered to bake a peach pie made with peaches from Barry's peach tree for the highest bidder. I love peach pie, and so I bid on it multiple times as the price went up higher and higher, ridiculously high, thanks to Donna Vanderclark, who isn't even here. Finally, Leslie agreed to make two peach pies, and so I will get one in late summer. I can taste my first bite already. Sweet, but not too sweet, with peaches that are tender but slightly firm. As you can see, I have attachment to something that does not exist yet. I bet the peaches on Barry's tree are still flowers now, maybe just beginning to form into fruits. Is the butter of late summer even milked from the cow yet? Someday this summer, however, when the peaches have ripened through the mysterious creative energy of nature and Barry, Leslie will gather those ingredients and magic my pie into being. And if she's lucky, I'll share a piece with her. Friends, let me end with these words from Elizabeth Gilbert. The universe buries strange jewels deep within us and then stands back to see if we can find them. This, I believe, is the central question on which all creativity lies and creative living is hinged upon it. Do you have the courage to bring forth the treasures that are hidden within you? I pray that you do. The world needs them and you. May that be so. Amen.